redemptive reversals, and the ironic overturning of human wisdom. Short Studies in Biblical Theology by G.K. Beale, Crossway, 2019, 202 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Table of Contents. 1. God judges people by their own sin. 2. People resemble the idols they worship. 3. The irony of salvation. 4. The Christian life. Power is perfected in the powerless. 5. Faith in unseen realities contradicts trust in superficial appearances. 6. The irony of eschatology. Conclusion. Summary. Chapter 1. God judges people by their own sin. One of the ironies of life is that it is often through the same unethical means that people try to get ahead of others that they are exposed and brought low. Overindulgence in pleasure often ruins health and hinders the ability to experience pleasure in the long term. In irony, what is said or done ends up in the reverse direction of where it first appears to be going. Irony is a very important element in Scripture, where we see that God works in both judgment and salvation to bring about reversals of what was expected and at first seemed to be happening. A great illustration of this dramatic irony is found with Haman and Mordecai, whom Haman despises. Haman believes that he himself is going to be honored by the king, but then all of the instructions he provides for how best to honor someone is done for Mordecai, and Haman himself has to be the one who leads the procession in Mordecai's honor. This reversal pictures the even greater one that occurs when Haman, who was plotting to exterminate the Jews, has his plan exposed and is hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Lex Talionis, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, teaches that what someone does to someone else will be the reason why the same thing is done to them. Those who dig a pit may fall into it. We reap what we sow. There is a way that seems right to a man, but ends in death. David's adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah resulted in adultery and violence plaguing his household. Today, the reasons why many people marry a particular individual turn out to be the things that stunt their growth in the future. Absalom rebelled against his father and died as a result. Ahithophel joined his conspiracy, but the advice he gave, which was rejected, led to his suicide and ruin. A prominent example of irony in Scripture is with Pharaoh in Egypt. He claimed to be a god, and he kept Israel in slavery. He even went so far as to order the death of the firstborn of the Israelites. In the end, he was shown to have no power. He lost his slaves, and it was his firstborn that died. Another example is found with Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's enemies orchestrated a plot to destroy Daniel. But in the end, it resulted in his honor, and they were killed by the lions they thought would kill Daniel. These examples are not the exceptions. They are illustrations of a biblical rule. Psalms and Proverbs make it crystal clear that the wicked are often judged and ruined on the basis of the backfiring of their own evil schemes. Biblical history abounds with ironic judgments of reciprocity, both in Israel and in surrounding nations. When people do not want to hear the word of the Lord, he often withdraws his voice. Although some people seem to get away with it in this life, the day of judgment will be the most dramatic of all ironic reversals for the wicked. But even before then, the wicked are separated from God, and there is nothing which could be worse in this world. Christians are justified and will not be punished by God for eternity. But our sin in this life can still be the means God uses to chastise us as we reap the negative consequences of our actions. To avoid subtle sin, we need to read Scripture, apply it by faith, and confess our sins daily to God in prayer. Make sure you are trusting Christ. If you are not, the road that seems right to you will lead to eternal death. Chapter 2. People resemble the idols they worship. Human beings are natural-born imitators. As the image-bearers of God, we are to imitate Him. But if we don't imitate Him, we will imitate something else. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, is a very counterintuitive calling from God to Isaiah the prophet. God calls Isaiah to preach, but his preaching will only make people blind, deaf, and hard-hearted. The reason for this calling is that Israel has had centuries of unrepented sin and idol worship. A principle that is made clear in Isaiah is that those who worship idols take on their features. Those who worship gods that are blind and deaf become blind and deaf themselves to God's truth. The irony of God's judgment on the people is that they simply become like what they worship. When Israel worshiped calf and bull idols, they became stiff-necked and stubborn like beasts. The more they worshiped lifeless images, the more lifeless they became. The New Testament is filled with warnings against idolatry, but Paul identifies greed as idolatry. Today, we might not worship statues, but people worship money, power, and created things. For those who worship money and material things, their identity becomes bound up with their wealth. With their fancy clothes, jewelry, and possessions, they actually take on the appearance of what they worship. For some, it is sports or media consumption that is their daily god, filling their minds with a godless worldview. Whatever we revere, we will resemble, which results in either ruin or restoration. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, reveals that not only will individuals be ruined because of their sin, but the land will be ruined too. Ultimately, the people will be removed from the land in exile. Just as the trees in the gardens set aside for pagan rituals would be burned, so the people who worshipped in them would be burnt out spiritually. These physical spaces would be destroyed, and the people would be destroyed along with them. It is essential that we revere God and Jesus Christ, and that we do not come to sinfully resemble false gods or sinful peer groups. If we are not actively growing in imitation of Christ, we will subtly, or not so subtly, be conformed to other things. Even if we are truly saved, we can be partially conformed to idols and led astray to our own detriment and hurt. Paul wrote that we must take every thought captive to Christ. If we do not, we will be harmed. Chapter 3. The Irony of Salvation. We have seen that there is an irony of retribution for the wicked, but Scripture also teaches that there is an irony of restoration for believers. Even though believers may be suffering in this world, they have spiritual blessings, both now and in the future, which greatly outweigh their trials. This restorative irony is at work through all our lives, bringing gain out of what seems to be loss. In every conversion, there is a turnaround where God uses people's sins and brokenness to bring them to himself in salvation. Adam was appointed by God to be the priest guardian over Eden, the creation, and his family. He was to be a minister of life to all. Ironically, Adam failed in these duties, abdicating his role and following the serpent and Eve. He was to further life and blessing, but he brought the curse and death into the world. In a greater reversal, God purposed that Adam's sin would be atoned for and the serpent be destroyed by the future seed of the woman. Through Adam's sin and death, God worked to bring the Messiah and everlasting life and glory. The curse of the first Adam is taken away and reversed by the last Adam, Christ. Adam's fall into sin and the death that it wrought was an ironic, typological pattern prophecy of what Christ would accomplish in undoing what Adam did. In his sin with the tree, Adam sought life but found death. In Christ's righteousness on the tree, he died but found life. During the time between Adam and Christ, there are examples of weakness leading to victory and glory. David was a boy who defeated the giant Goliath. Psalm 8 marvels that the small and weak human beings are set over the majesty of creation and that their enemies are put under their feet. Since people are too weak on their own to accomplish this, it is the rule and strength of God that is on display in the weakness of his people. The author of Hebrews takes Psalm 8 as a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus' weakness on the cross, a weakness that yielded to strength and the death of death. When Christ came to earth, he did not come in visible power and majesty. He was a king without a crown. The book of Daniel reveals that the Son of Man will receive an everlasting kingdom and reign over all things. But this figure is also cut off and dies. Jesus taught that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And although he was the king, he washed his disciples' feet like the lowest servant. What the world glories in and values highly is not what is significant in the sight of God. Jesus defeats evil through apparent weakness. He arrives at glory through what seems an inglorious pathway in the eyes of the world. The serpent in Genesis brings death, but Jesus is the antitype of the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness, who brings life. This is an ironic reversal where having faith in a symbol for death brings life. Jesus is lifted up on the cross, and he is also lifted up in the resurrection. Jesus was hung on a tree under the curse of God, and it is in his being cursed with the curse and punishment that was owing to us that we can, by faith, be forgiven. It is an irony that those who try to be righteous by keeping the law are cursed, while those who are unrighteous and who look to salvation in Christ are justified. Furthermore, the law isn't given to us so that we can keep it and make ourselves righteous. It was given so that we will fail and see that we are sinners, so that we'll turn to God for righteousness and life. Chapter 4. The Christian Life. Power is perfected in the powerless. In the narrative about Joseph, we see a powerful example of how God works things together for good for the godly. Joseph's brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. While a slave, he acted righteously, but was thrown into prison as a result. Despite being so maligned and mistreated, God used these circumstances to ultimately raise him up to second in command, and to be responsible for saving many lives. His brothers, who sold him into slavery, were amongst the ones saved by Joseph, and God graciously settled them into Egypt so that they would stop adopting the practices of the Canaanites. Joseph experienced many setbacks, but it was in these setbacks that God was at work, engineering great good. As believers, we need to remember this principle and live by faith rather than sight. In the same way that God was at work to bring Christ to glory through the crucifixion, so God is at work to bring us good through every difficulty. No matter what we face, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. The world may see Christians as poor fools, and believers may face powerful persecution, but in God's sight, they are wise, rich, and will overcome. Today, many are mocked for believing in Christ and the truths of Scripture, but the irony is that believers know the genuine truth by the power of God. When they are going through trials and times of discouragement, we need to take every thought captive and trust in the Word of God. There are times when God will use physical weakness and material lack to strengthen us in Him. Satan will try to hurt us in trials and temptations, but God will use those very same things to make us strong in faith and show us how deeply we can trust Him. The Bible teaches us many practical points that can help us trust God when we are suffering. It teaches us to embrace the irony of knowing that trials are actually for our good. Our culture does not practice much memorization, but memorizing key biblical truths in these areas can help us accept the irony of rejoicing in trials. It is not only in tremendous trials, but also in mundane things, that God is at work for our good. Chapter 5. Faith in unseen realities contradicts trust in superficial appearances. We know that there are many things that look good on the surface, which are actually harmful for us. Conversely, there are many things that do not look good for us, but we know they are beneficial at a deep level. For example, a C-section creates a huge wound, but it is for the mother's good as well as the baby's. Hebrews 11 is filled with stories of godly individuals who suffered great trials, but their suffering turned out for good. It also reminds us that many who seemed to operate in strength were brought low, and often it was their own schemes that led to their downfall, while the righteous were exalted. Despite the way things looked, Noah trusted God's word and built an ark while the world around him carried on with everyday life and also scoffed at him. In the end, of course, Noah was vindicated. Abraham had to go through long periods of difficulty where he learned to walk by faith and not by sight. And the culminating trial was when he was called to sacrifice Isaac. At this point in his life, Abraham had learned to trust God no matter how things seemed. And so he reasoned that even if Isaac died, God would have to raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his promises. God did indeed deliver Isaac, and Abraham's seed was preserved and multiplied in accordance with God's word. Moses was hidden in a basket in the reeds because of Pharaoh's edict that the Hebrew baby boys were to be put to death. But it was Pharaoh's own daughter who saved Moses. In doing so, Moses served as an example of how God would save all of Israel by bringing them through the waters. Even though he was raised in the wealth and wisdom of Egypt, Moses trusted God and cast his lot in with the covenant people of God, rather than live in the pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11 records many other examples, but a general theme is that the world that despises and persecutes God's people is not worthy of them. God's people are sojourners, waiting for their permanent country and homeland. One of the ways that Christians struggle today is that instead of faithfully reading the Bible daily, they want a shot of spiritual adrenaline and excitement. We look for big things rather than God's consistent presence and leading. We need to train ourselves in the discipline of taking in Scripture and trusting God that it is working in us for our good. Chapter 6. The Irony of Eschatology. The Old Testament contains many eschatological prophecies that in the later days a Messiah will come forward who brings judgment down upon all of the wicked and who rules over Israel in peace. Daniel has clear messianic and eschatological predictions, and the main theme is that the Messiah will destroy God's enemies and be given an eternal kingdom which displays God's permanent rule and reign. Jewish thought primarily saw the Messiah as a military leader. Ironically, the experience of Israel in the first century was one of darkness and despair under the oppressive yoke of Rome. But it was also the time when the light would dawn and Christ would accomplish salvation. According to the New Testament writers, the latter days will begin with the appearance and work of Christ. Visibly, the powers of darkness crushed Jesus. But ironically and invisibly, it was through his death that he won the victory and evil was defeated. He was stripped naked in weakness, but was clothed in spiritual royal robes of power and dignity. The Gospels and Revelation make it clear that the only way Christ was enthroned was by going through his death on the cross. The Gospels record his 3-year ascension to the throne, while Revelation records the installation on it. Jesus is currently the sovereign ruler over all things, but this is only seen by the eyes of faith. Many who saw Jesus in his humility on earth did not have the eyes to see that he was exalted in his death and resurrection. Psalm 2 is fulfilled by Christ as he takes a rod of iron to shepherd his people and destroy his enemies. Christ's physical future reign and victory begins in an ironic and spiritual manner. Today, many consider Christians to be fools, but those people do not see the spiritual kingdom. Ironically, despised and lowly saints are ruling with Christ. Even when persecuted and martyred, believers overcome through the blood of Christ and the word of their testimony. We live in the already and the not yet. The kingdom is not consummated, but it is inaugurated, and God's people share in Christ's reign even now. As with Christ, when believers die, they enter into the fullness of life. As we live our daily lives, we must live with kingdom values. 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.